Hey, welcome to Willowdale Jennersville. Let me add my welcome. My name is Johnny Johnston. I'm the campus pastor here, and so excited that you're here with us this morning. If you were here, well, first of all, worship team, thank you guys so much. Sounded awesome and beautiful and leading us in new songs. And my goodness, a piano and a cello and a flute. And I love it. It's great. If you were here for announcements, you heard Jim talk about how Wipeout is going to be all in Kennett this year, just because of the construction that's going to be on here. Just to buff back up that announcement, we still need your help, Jennersville folks. We want to represent Jennersville well out there. But I think we should also institute a new branch of Wipeout Camp, since this is going to be a construction zone and Jim's like good with stuff like this. What if we had like gym camp as a part of Wipeout, where you would send your kids here and he'd teach them how to build things with power tools? Yes. Anybody want to send your kid to that camp? I told them, see, people, and we got probably got some easy volunteers that would help out and want to do that. We're really not doing that. We would probably get sued. So anyhow, but it would be fun, right? We can dream. Hey, let me just, one other thing I just want to draw to your attention here this morning, and then we'll get rolling. But some of you saw in the bulletin over the last few months, we've been looking for a new special needs ministry pastor, a new director of the special needs ministry. Deanne Lafferty, who is Greg Lafferty, our lead pastor's wife, is going to be stepping off to take care of the two girls that that they've kind of taken in and they've adopted into their home. And so we've hired someone. Her name is Allison. I'm going to pronounce her name wrong if I do not look at this. Allison Kalisic. And Allison will be starting tomorrow. She's out at the Kennett campus. She's worked with special needs professionally in her career. And so we're really excited to have Allison on board. And that's special needs ministry is an incredibly important ministry to us at our church. And so Allison, you'll see her popping around out here. So if there's someone running around with a name tag on that says Allison, and she might, you know, you all Jennersville folks, you might know where something is more than she does. So help her out. But we're really excited to have her on staff and have her be a part of what's going on. So with that being said, I'm just curious, before we get started, how many of you here this morning have ever, and you may not want to raise your hands to this question, but how many of you have ever found yourselves wasting time on social media? Anybody? Some of you would actually say, those are synonyms. Social media and wasting time are the exact same thing. Like, you can get with the internet, right? Like, you can understand how, like, yeah, we need email. And there aren't really phone books anymore, so I can look up phone numbers for things that I need. You can understand the internet, but social media is just like, I really don't want anything to do with that because it's just a giant waste of time. I tend to agree for the most part. I really love pictures. So Instagram is like, that's my go-to social media platform. I don't understand Twitter. I mean, I understand Twitter. I don't like it. Facebook is getting, you know, whatever. But Instagram is where it's at for me. But every so often, there are these trends that come up, whether something's trending or there's this hashtag that's kind of all over the place. And there was one that came out a while ago, and it still tends to show its face every so often, but it just made me chuckle and it just made me laugh. And it had to do with this one phrase, and it's just this phrase right here. You'll see it. You had one job. Some of you are chuckling because you know what this is, right? Let me just explain if you're not caught up on what this phraseology is. People had found pictures of people doing their jobs incorrectly. And then they tag it with this phrase, either this hashtag or they'll put this in the caption. You had one job. For example, our poor friend here. Now the question is, I know you're all thinking this, was the stop sign there first? Because if the stop sign was there first, then it's really bad. He had one job. Apparently this is pretty normal in street painting though, because there, you know, turn left. For those of you who don't know your directions, that's a right turn lane. But it's not just on the street. There's other ones though that come up here. Onions. That's corn. If you can't see it, you had one job. Come on. I love these. There's at least five more. Anybody ever do this? Some of you are laughing. Hopefully this isn't any of your houses. But we do stupid things like this. You had one job. What else, Tucker? What do we got there? Oh, another for the directionally challenged. Now, I just want to know what button does what. That's what I want to know. You know, like which goes which way? If you're on the remote and you're trying to go over to the right or the left, which one actually works? There's just a few more here. This one kills me. Asia. For those of you who are geographically not inclined, that's Africa. Few more. Batman. Oh, see, now you're just like, come on, that's just wrong. Okay, now, comic book nerds, at least they're in the same universe, right? Okay, see, we can agree that that's okay. And I think maybe one more. This is the best one. First place. Is it first? Is it second? is it third? Maybe it's right in the middle. You know, this is a part of the everybody gets a trophy movement. I'm not really sure. But first place. Now, very rarely do any of us actually have like one job. We might have a job title or something that we're overall responsible for when the day's done. But we have different aspects of our job. We have different things that we have to do that we're kind of held responsible for. But very rarely do people say, you only had one job and you messed that up. Now, one of the interesting things about my job as a pastor is that it is not uncommon for people to actually think that I only have one job. You know what the number one question is that I get after, well, besides the fact that people are really surprised when they're like, wait, you can get married and have kids because they think I'm a priest, but that's a whole nother conversation. The number one question I get is, what do you do the rest of the week? You only work on Sundays, right? And there's a nervous laughter here because some of you are actually wondering that exact same question. What do Johnny and Jim and Heather, Larry, what do we do all week? It seems like you only have one job. Now, the truth is that there is one really important job that church leadership is supposed to engage in, and we're going to get to that in a second because we're going to come to that in an important text that we're going to get into today. If you've been hanging out with us, you know that we are kind of in the midst. We're traveling through the book of Ephesians in this series that we're calling Re-Engage. Now, if you've been around our church for a while, you know Re-Engage is this marriage ministry we have on Wednesday nights out in Kennett, but we're calling this the Bride of Christ edition, which might sound weird, but just unpack that in just a second. The Bible actually gives us this beautiful image, this beautiful metaphor of us as the people of God being the bride and Christ being our groom. And so when we talk about re-engage in this Bride of Christ edition, we're talking about what does our marriage as God's people look like with his son, with Jesus? And how can we re-engage in that? As I said, we've been going through the book of Ephesians. We've been walking through that since the first Sunday in January. We're going to walk through it all the way up to Easter. But today, as I said, we come to this really important passage that really kind of lays out, Paul, the guy who wrote this book, kind of lays out what would that one job be of church leadership, of pastors, of teachers. And again, we'll get into that in just a little bit. And I'm hoping that as we come to that passage, for some of you, I think it might affirm you. Others of you, I think it might actually correct what you might think about what church is or what my role is. And we're hoping for all of you that it encourages all of you, but at the same time challenges you. Because there's something really important, and it may kind of surprise you what that one job, that you had one job, Johnny, what is that thing to be? What is that supposed to be? What is that thing that I'm really held accountable for as a pastor and our staff is held accountable for as your church leadership? But before we get into the passages, we're going to read just a little summary of what Greg taught through last week. As I said, Ephesians, we're in Ephesians 4. Now, Ephesians is divided in half. First three chapters, Ephesians 1 through 3, and then 4 through 6. We're kind of entering into that second half of Ephesians. The first half is this doctrine about who God is. And the second half then is after we learn about who God is and who we are because of God, then we talk about what we're supposed to do. But this first half of chapter 4 is kind of that transition out of the doctrine and into the practical. Well, here's how you live out life as a church. Here's how you live out life as the people of God. So we're in that transition phase. And last week, Greg was reading from Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, where we read, to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received, from Ephesians 4, 1. That we have received this calling from God, and we as the church are supposed to live a life worthy of that calling. And we do this through humility. We have to be humble and receive what that calling is and then live that calling out. But then we also read and we heard about how we also do this through unity, that we do it together, that we don't live out our calling as separate beings, but we are drawn in together to be a part of this church, of this body of Christ that he pulls us in, that there's a unity factor with that. And then the passages close out with this, chapter 4, verse 4. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We have this oneness in Jesus, in the Father, in the Holy Spirit, and we're called to be together as they are one and one church and one body. And then we move on. We're going to read today from chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. And as we do that, I want to invite you to stand as we do, is our custom here. I'm going to read the passages out loud. At the end, there'll be a little bit for you, and then we're going to go back and unpack it. So here's what we read in Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. You see it up on the screen there. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, He took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descends is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined together and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So let's jump right back to verses 7 through 10 there at the beginning, that first slide. And I want you to take notice here. We just read these verses just prior to this one God, one Lord, one Spirit, and about all this unity. But then Paul begins here, this first word, he says, but. Now, sometimes when you read a but, you might think that he's going to change the direction completely and go in an opposite way. But I want you to think about this. This but, when I read it, is not that kind of but. It's a different kind of but. This but is like kind of one of those, but wait, there's more. In other words, it's an affirmation and a continuation of what Paul is saying. Because here's what he says. He says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, what this means is that, yes, there's unity. Yes, we come together. Yes, we have to be together. We are his body. It's part of our calling. But to each one of us, grace has been given. That means that we, each one of us, has been given something to do. And if I had to define grace here in this context, it's the ability to perform what God has called you to do. In other words, each one of you has a unique set of gifts. Each one of you has a unique personality. Each one of you has unique things that you bring to the table. So we are not called to unity to become robots. We're not called to unity to just sit in rows, say the same things, and just do things that look exactly like one another. Yes, there's a factor in that. Yes, we sing together. Yes, we pray together. Yes, we do things together. But you have unique gifts that have been given to you as Christ has apportioned it. The other word Greek there is that as he has measured out. So what that means is that every single one of you, as you embrace your role, as you embrace your calling as a part of our unified body, also has a specific job that you are supposed to do based on the gifts that God has given you. Now, Paul, for the rest of this time here, he kind of builds on this argument. You see this next line there, it says, as Christ apportioned it, and then he says, this is why it says. So Paul, this next thing he's going to do is he's going to start to build his case biblically, which is going to sound funny to us because this to us is in the Bible. But I want you to think back that when Paul wrote this, it wasn't the Bible. It was a letter that Paul was writing to the group of people in Ephesus at the church. And so Paul says, you know what? I'm really going to build my case here. I'm going to go to what he had for the Bible. He had the Old Testament scrolls. And so this next little portion here, you see that part in the quotations, this actually is a reference to a psalm. In fact, it's a reference to Psalm 68:18, and I pulled it out here just for you to see this. It says, when you ascended on high, you took many captives, you received gifts from his people, or from the people. From people. So here's what happens. David is writing the psalm. David, King David, who actually, Courtney read us from Psalm 51, that David. This is David and Goliath David. He wrote this psalm, and what he's doing here is he's trying to paint this picture of how he wraps his mind around God and around who God is. And one of the images that comes to mind for him when he thinks of God is this conquering king, this conquering general. And in this time, in Old Testament times, when a general would win a battle, when a king would win a war, it wasn't uncommon for there to be kind of like a parade back through the town or the village that he was from and that he lived in. So when it says, when you, this is David talking to God as king, when you, this conquering king, ascended on high, you won the battle, you won the victory. He says, you took many captives. Now, if you can picture this parade coming through town, for the survivors that were captured from the enemy, they were kind of ushered in behind the king. It was kind of like the spoils of war. Like, this is what we won. Here's our slaves. Here's our prisoners. It would almost be like as if like the Patriots had to follow behind the Eagles parade. Can you just picture that? Like, I'm from Pittsburgh and I would have loved to see that. Just Tom Brady dragging his head, you know? But think about that. These captors, that he took many captives and they come along. This conquering king is winning. And then it says, and you received gifts from people. This conquering king, this conquering general would essentially, what gifts means is tribute, that they would take prizes, they would take gold, they would take all these things from the other kingdoms, the other villages that they conquered, and they would demand gifts from those people. And this is the image David kind of has of God, that he is this all-conquering king who is victorious. Now, Paul is trying to paint the same picture, that we have this victorious king in Jesus. But I want you to look at what happens here. This is how it's quoted from Ephesians 4:8. It says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Now, do you notice the differences there? It's the same idea, right? Same general idea, but you'll notice that the you is switched to he. And the he there is, it's Jesus. Right? So Paul's saying when Jesus ascended on high, he took many captives. Jesus has beat death. He has conquered sin. That if we believe in Jesus, that if we believe that he died for our sins, that he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven, that he has beat those captives of our lives, those things that imprison us, that we're able to find freedom, that we are set free in the midst of those things that capture us, that we have been set free, that he took those captives and we are now free because he has taken death. That he has taken sin and he has imprisoned that. And we are set free because of that. Our captors, we are released from those captives. And then it says, and he gave gifts to his people. Now this is important because this is a big switch. It's not so much this conquering king in the Old Testament times that demands gifts from people, but it's this king now. We have this conquering king who actually gives gifts to his people. He gives things. In other words, when we talk about, when you look at the first verse and it's, or the verse 7, when it says, to each one he gave, but to each one he gave grace that has been given to us as Christ apportioned it. He gives us this grace. He gives us these jobs. He gives us these roles. He gives us things that we are to do because he is this conquering king. But this conquering king doesn't necessarily say, now give me, give me, give me, give me. He says, here, I have something for you. Here's the gifts, here's the talents, here's the skills, here's the community. He gives gifts to his people. Now, Paul continues on here. If you look at verses 9 and 10 right out of here, and this is one of those interesting things where this doesn't happen often, but these parentheses, you see the parentheses around the beginning and the end, these are actually when you look at your scripture, those will be in there because Paul feels as if he has to explain himself. He says, what does he ascended, remember it talked about he ascended on high, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So he's getting into this idea, this ascended, descended thing. Now, let's just unpack this a bit for us here. In the Gospel of John, story of Jesus's life, it starts out with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it talks about this Word, and we eventually learn that this Word is Jesus. But one of the things we learn about this Word is that he is in heaven, that he is up high. And eventually in John 1:14, we learned that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, this Word who is up high descends. He's up high and he descends and comes down to the lower earthly regions. We are living in the lower earthly regions compared to heaven, right? Yeah, I think heaven's pretty awesome. Not as cool as, you know, earth is not as cool as heaven. But we have this fact that Jesus, he descended. So the only way he could ascend back up to heaven is if he had to first descend and come down to earth. If Jesus had to know what it's like to be a man, to know what it's like to be human and to never give in to that temptation. And the only way that he ascends is that he pays the price for our sins. He dies on the cross and he's dead and buried for 3 days, but he rises from the dead and sticks around for a little while longer and eventually ascends up into heaven. But what we read here is that he who descended is the very one who ascends higher than all the heavens. That Jesus ascends and he assumes his right place back up in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But he doesn't do this to leave us alone. He doesn't do this to get away from us. You see that it says, in order to do what? to fill the whole universe. Now, one of the other things that Jesus tells his disciples in the Gospel of John, he tells them, he says, hey, eventually I'm going to go. This is Jesus, the Savior of the world, says, I'm going to leave, but guess what? It's better for you that I leave. Jesus tells his disciples that. It's actually better for you that I leave, because when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come to you. When I leave, the Spirit will be able to enter into you, into your lives, into your hearts, and my presence will be with you always. You see, when Jesus was here on this earth, he was God, but he was still a human. He was limited by his earthly body. But when he ascends and the Holy Spirit is able to come and fill the earth, Jesus is now not limited, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of each one of us. Not only does it live inside of each one of us here in the lower earthly regions, but also Jesus is up in heaven. So he fills the whole universe. His presence is made known in and through us in the earth. As we fill the earth, he descended, and he ascended back up to his rightful place in order that he fills the whole universe. He doesn't leave us off by ourselves. He gives us these good gifts by the grace that he's given us. Are you with me so far? So we have these important gifts. We have these things. And then we read on in verse 11. We read what these gifts are. So, he continues on. So Christ himself gave. Let's pause right there. This word gave in the Greek is really important, because what it means is that he gave these gifts one time, once and for all, but they have an impact for the rest of history and the rest of humanity. That means these gifts that Christ gave out, that he apportioned according to his grace, it's not just like he gave them back then and like now they're not around anymore. No, it says he gave these gifts, and this Greek word is huge here, because it not only affected the church back then, but it affects us still here today. So what did he give? It says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Now, we don't have a ton of time to unpack exactly what each of these roles really means, but each of these roles, these five roles here, these are kind of incredibly significant roles for helping get the early church started. Remember, this is first century. The church didn't really even exist yet. Paul was writing to these churches in Ephesus and these other letters, just helping getting churches started. And so these roles, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, these were significant roles to help the church get going, to get it kickstarted. Just for what it's worth, the apostles, those were the ones who were with Jesus. They saw him as the resurrected Jesus. And so these were the ones who were the kind of the early church leaders. They were the ones who would go around and start the churches. And a lot of the authority as to how churches started getting going came back to them. Even today, though, the word apostolos in Greek, which is what we read here, it means sent one. So when someone goes and plants a church, a lot of times people will talk about that being an apostolic act. Or Mark Lucinius, who was on our staff and is now starting Project 938 up in Westchester, people would say that that's kind of an act of an apostolic gift that he has to go and plant a church. The prophets were those who foretold the will of God, not like fortune tellers, but they told people the will of God. They were God's messengers. They were his mouthpieces who went and spoke what God wanted for people, or what God wanted for the people that those prophets had entrusted to their care. Then there were the evangelists. The evangelists were the ones who went out to the world around them who may not have known God and introduced them to the person of Jesus and told his story and then invited them into the body, invited them into the saving relationship with Jesus Christ. The pastors, do you know what pastor means in Greek? It means shepherd. So a pastor literally was the one who would shepherd the new church, who would shepherd the community, who would shepherd the flock, who would take care of them. And a teacher was the one that after the apostles started the churches, the prophets foretold the will of God, the evangelists went out and told everyone about Jesus and who he was, and the pastors shepherded the flock. The teachers were the one who told them about Jesus, who taught them from the Old Testament, who taught them and how the Old Testament pointed to Christ and who he was, and they were figuring out church together and what it looked like. These gifts were incredibly important to get the early church started, and these gifts continue to be incredibly important for us today in the church. But now the question remains, why these roles? You know, we talked at the beginning about you had one job. We're going to come to this thing right now that Paul kind of lays out, and this is really a watershed text for the doctrine of the church, for why the church exists and really why church leadership is in place, why there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Paul tells us what their job is and what they are supposed to do. Let's read starting in verse 12 here. He says, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Do you see this here? The role of these church leadership jobs is to equip his people, Jesus's people, for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity. And it goes on in this beautiful thing, this beautiful passage of what the role of a pastor is supposed to be. What this means then is that my role is to equip you all. That Heather's role, that Jim's role, that Larry's role, that Doug's role is to equip the people of God to do ministry, to engage in works of service. What this does is it kind of takes that old pyramid idea of like, if we had to lay out a hierarchy of the church, you know, the pastor's up here, and then maybe there's like some associate pastors here, and then there's like elders and deacons or however you want to lay that out. It takes that whole idea, that hierarchy, and it just kind of blows it up. I was going to say flips it on its head, but it just blows it up. It totally changes that because it's not so much this hierarchy, but it's us doing ministry together with one another. Now, an important word here is this word equip. You see, it's the second there. We're going to make it big and orange and bold and in all caps so you don't miss it. This word equip is incredibly important for us as we lean into this because here's what equip means. This word in the Greek, we'll start in the medical world. In surgery, it would mean to put a ligament back into place that was snapped, out of place, that was hurt. It would also mean to reset a bone that was out of place, to put it back to where it was supposed to be. In politics, this is not a political statement, this is just how they would use this. In politics, to equip would mean to take two separate factions of government, two disagreeing factions of government, and bring them together so that they could serve the people, to mend that. In the New Testament, whenever we see this word, whenever Peter and the other disciples who were fishermen, whenever they're working on their nets and they're mending their nets, to mend their nets means that they're equipping their nets, that they're fixing them. And what it means is that they're putting them back into the rightful place that they were supposed to be. So when we read to equip his people, that the apostles, that the prophets, that the evangelists, that the teachers, that the pastors, their main role is to equip Jesus's people. That equipping means that we are supposed to help you get back to the original intent to how you were created to be. That you're supposed to enter into whatever this service looks like, and that's how God made you. He made you to enter into whatever that grace that he has given you, that job that he has given you, that role that he has given you. He has equipped you to do that ministry, and our role as church leadership is not to do ministry for you, but to equip you to engage in that ministry, whether it's in the walls of the church or wherever it is out in the world, wherever you have a job or wherever you serve or wherever you parent or whatever that looks like. Let me give you just a couple pictures here to kind of help us wrap our minds around this. Typically, when we think about church and pastors and our jobs, we think about it like this. We think that it looks like pastors minister to people. Done. Pastors minister to people. That means my job is to do ministry to you and for you and help you. And again, like, let me just say this. We love what we do. We want to be here to pray with you. We want to be here. We're going to teach. We're going to do these things. But I want to just open your eyes to what this might look like a little bit more here. Because this passage doesn't necessarily mean pastors minister to people. It looks more like this. Pastors prepare people to minister to each other. It's not pastors minister to people. It's pastors prepare people, prepare all of you to minister to each other. And again, that looks different based on who you are and the gifts that God has given you. It's not us just doing ministry for you. It's us doing ministry together so that we begin to work rhythmically together. And I'm going to read from verse 13 here, until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, as we engage in this, engage in being equipped, we come together to reach the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Now, the question for us is, what does that actually look like? And I think at Willowdale, we do a decent job of this. I think we do a good job of helping equip, of helping create roles for service, and helping equip all of you. But I wanted to give you just a little story about what that actually looks like here at our church. And so to do that, I'm going to invite up my friend, Ann Bailey. So can you join me in welcoming up Ann as she, there you go. Perfect. Yes. And Anne's going to tell you her story and kind of her journey in serving at the church.
Okay, thank you. Hi, I am Anne Bailey, and I serve as a coordinator for Greenhouse here at the Jennersville campus. I also am a fourth grade teacher at Greenwood Elementary in Kennett Square. So I grew up in a Christian family. My parents were active in church and served at different events and took my sisters and myself along with them. And the first time I served by myself was at the beginning of high school. I served by playing the guitar at a small praise and worship group that met at a Catholic church in town. They needed guitar players, so I joined the group and I really enjoyed it. Then my family moved around and I attended three different high schools. And moving around was exciting. It has its advantages. I loved experiencing life along the coast of Oregon, but I also wanted connection. As friends grew up and moved on, I began serving while I was in college, and I found that connection that I longed for. I attended Westchester University, and I found InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and started hanging around with them and helping. I joined the leadership group that same year to run the weekly group meetings. I love serving because I was able to make wonderful Christian friends, and we mutually supported and encouraged one another. You get to know people really well, better and deeper when you're working together. You just roll up your sleeves and work. I went on to serve with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at University of Tennessee, and then I also served with a singles group after college and also a Bible study group. Fast forward, I came to Willowdale about 12 years ago, and on my first Sunday, they were asking for volunteers for Clubhouse, which is our elementary age program. I contacted the children's ministry leader to ask if I could volunteer, and I volunteered all different ways over the last 6 years. Well, not the last 6 years, but over 6 years. And my favorite part of serving in Clubhouse was leading a smaller group called a discipleship group. I was able to have great conversations about God and what it's like to live for Christ as a 9 or 10-year-old. The children's ministry staff helped with preparation, and I think I learned as much or probably more than my group did during that time. Now, my most challenging and entertaining part of working with Clubhouse was the large group. When it was on stage, I helped out with some of the dramas. I am really, really bad at memorizing. I'm really good at improvising. Don't worry, Johnny, I'm keeping to script. but I also got to do some cool things like drink a McDonald's hamburger from a blender. Yes. Then I switched from Clubhouse to Greenhouse, which is our preschool age ministry. It's a much more calm and gentle atmosphere after all the silly things we did at Clubhouse. In Greenhouse, I get to hold infants and tell them how loved they are by God. We sit and we work with Play-Doh and sand. Our favorite Sundays are water. There is nothing better than dipping a cup into water and pouring it back again. I have to be honest, there are Sundays when I wonder how I'm going to get everything done at home, but I love serving. I get joy from serving. You can find me on Sundays on the Greenhouse hallway or in one of the rooms. You can also find me here on Saturdays, flanked by 2 standard poodles as I set up Greenhouse for Sunday morning. And don't tell Johnny I bring my poodles. I spend my weeks out in the world serving, I spend my week out in the world surrounded by people that do not know God. I pray for opportunities to share Christ, and it is my mission field. I am serving during the week. We all have our mission field we go to each week, and mine is teaching. I love what I do, but I can't talk about Christ in the classroom. And though reading and math are important, nothing's more important than knowing God, understanding the love that he has for us, and knowing that we can have a relationship with him. On Sundays, I get recharged by sharing the love of God with children. I can have a part in leading others to Christ and encouraging their faith. So Willowdale has allowed me to be part of the church, connected, building relationships, and able to share Christ. And I'm grateful for this opportunity. Thank you.
Thanks, Ann. Funny thing about that story is the one part that you said that you're good at improvising, and you said, "Don't worry, I'll stick the script." That wasn't in there. You improvised that. And I've seen your dogs. I walked in here one Saturday and a poodle came like running around the corner. And I was like, what is going on right now? And then I realized Ann was here. So all good. Don't worry. Their dogs are nice. So this whole idea, you know, we have Ann come up here telling this beautiful story of what she does and how she serves and this whole people preparing or pastors preparing people to minister to each other. At some level, it feels somewhat counterintuitive. Like, you could probably make the argument, and I know that some of you might be in your heads, and I've heard it from other people also, is that, so wait, so you're telling me, I'm telling you, that my job is to equip you to do my job. Like, so what are you going to do, right? Like, it seems like you're just trying to get an easy out, right, Johnny? Like, trying to do this. But the fact of the matter is that we have this promise from God. That when we engage in this, when the leaders of the church actually live out and equip all of you and you embrace that equipping and what that might look like, Paul gives us this picture of what the church and what the churches will be like, what the church will be like and what the world will experience. Look at the end of these passages. We already read these, but I'll read them to you again in verses 14 through 16. He says, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every kind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming." He tells us that we will no longer be blown around, that there will not be these deceitful schemes that draw us away from God, away from how God has created us, because we will know who we are and how he created us as we receive that grace, as we enter into serving, as we embrace being equipped. Then he continues on. Instead, there's something else that's going to happen. He says, "Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him," that's Jesus, "who is the head, that is Christ." I love this. Instead, he says that speaking the truth in love, you've heard this verse before, speaking the truth in love. I'm just speaking the truth in love. What does that actually mean? It's this verb. You could translate this verb truthing. That instead we will engage in this act of truthing. It does mean speaking the truth in love, but it also means maintaining the truth, but it also means doing the truth. In other words, when we embrace this lifestyle, allowing ourselves to be equipped and entering into ministry and however God gifted us, that we actually are a part of living out the truth, of speaking it, of maintaining it, of doing it, of being a part of that. As we all mature, we grow up in the body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And then this last verse, "From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament," I love that, right? "Grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." We are pulled into this beautiful image of his body with Jesus as the head as we embrace this idea of being equipped, as we embrace the grace, as we embrace the gifts, as we lean into that equipping and what that might look like for each one of us. We grow into maturity together. We grow into maturity as a church. We grow into maturity as individuals. And I love this. We're held together. It grows up and it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You have a job. You have a role. And when we embrace that, it's not just because Johnny, Jim, Heather, Larry, Doug don't want to do their jobs. But that's a part of our job, a part of being the body, is to make sure that you're equipped to do the work that God has called you to. Do you get that? It's huge. It's incredibly important. And so our staff has been living into this. We've been realizing that we as a staff, that unfortunately that we sometimes also, we perpetuate this wrong system, this wrong model. And so we've gone through a time, even on our staff retreat this past January, of kind of repenting of the ways that we have lived out more of that people or pastors, minister, people. That we want to be a church that is more like pastors prepare people as they minister to each other and they minister to the world around them. We want that to be our church. We want to live biblically in this way that Paul encourages us to. And so we've repented. We've repented of the ways that it's prideful for us. We repented of the ways that we feel like we need to be needed. I mean, we're human beings, right? We've repented of the ways that just make it feel like, well, this is our job security. Like, if we're equipping all of you to do ministry, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to continue to equip. We're going to continue to grow because we realize we want to do this with you, alongside of you. We are a part of the body of Christ as Jesus is our head. You don't replace us. We work with you. And we come into fullness, we grow into maturity together as we do this, as we run hard after this together by the grace of God. And so all of us on staff we've been writing leadership development into our job descriptions, that we want to help equip all of you to embrace this idea. And so you heard Jim talk about earlier in announcements that over the next few weeks, we're going to be having this ministry fair. Every week, there's going to be new ministries out there. Today, the ministries that are out there, Greenhouse. Ann is out there with Greenhouse, our preschool ministry. We have the worship team, the tech, and the people up here doing music are looking for volunteers to be equipped to be a part of what's going on in the body of Christ. And also, we have people who we need people to be greeters, to be on our hospitality team. Because here's the fact. Here's the facts. As we develop together as a body, as we create these leadership pipelines, as we write leadership development in, as we embrace this role as pastors of equipping, and as you embrace this role of being equipped and living into who God created you to be, the church grows. And it's not just about the church getting bigger, but it's about the body of Christ growing and more people coming to know who Jesus is and live into the maturity of being called into his body. And that's happening. Like, I don't know if you noticed this, but like our kids' rooms are busting at the seams. We're building very soon. Those rooms are going to fill up even down there. And so I was talking to Heather this morning, Heather Hood, the children's ministry pastor here. There are some Sundays now, right now, that a year ago, we are double the amount of kids that we had the previous year. On average, we experience like a 38 to 40% growth. And so when we talk about you being equipped, if you love kids, there's a space for you in Greenhouse. There's a space for you in Clubhouse. There's a space for you in youth ministry. The middle school group is averaging like 20 to 25, sometimes 30 kids on a Sunday morning during first service. Those kids, those teenagers, they need adults who love Jesus and who will love them and who will equip them. As you are equipped, you will equip them. But we need you to embrace that. And it's not just about our church being bigger. It's about the body of Christ. It's about the kingdom of God growing, about more and more people knowing who Jesus is. But the only way that happens is by the presence of Christ filling the whole universe. And how does the presence of Christ fill the whole universe? It's by the gifts that we have received, the Holy Spirit coming in us as we embrace the gifts that he's given us to be Christ to the world around us. Do you see that? So we invite you into ministry with us, alongside of us, to be a part of what's going on. Now, I say that knowing that some of you feel like you might not be ready to embrace that role quite yet. Some of you might feel like you need some healing here. Some of you might feel like, well, I'm not even so sure about this whole Jesus thing. Can I sort that out first before I actually engage in some type of serving? Yes, you are welcome here. We want you to be here. But we want you to know that as you heal, as you grow, Jesus is going to reveal himself to you. He's going to equip you. He's going to want you to serve because that's how he created you to be. He wants to mend the net. He wants to put the bone back in place. He wants to fix the ligament. He wants to bring the factions that are fighting inside of you together so that his purposes can be accomplished in your life and also through your life. So be here. Keep coming here. But know that Jesus wants you on ministry, on mission for him as we move down the road, as we move down the field together. and we'll hold hands with you, and we'll bring you along, and sometimes you're going to be kicking and screaming, but we're going to be there with you the whole time. But here's the last piece. We do a circle time every week. We re-engage. You draw a circle around yourself, and you work on everyone inside of the circle. So here's the question. Here's a circle time question for all of us here today. Are you ready to embrace being equipped? Are you ready to embrace being equipped? Knowing that this... We need a volunteer to be with that child. No, that was perfect timing. My goodness. I don't even know what I was going to say. Are you ready to embrace being equipped? To lean into what God has for you, to how he created you to be. Maybe for you, greenhouse or greeting or music isn't exactly where it is, or tech is where it's at. There's going to be other ministries, men's ministries, women's ministry, special needs ministry, youth ministry. All those different ministries will be available over the next few weeks. But I want you to begin praying. Are you ready to embrace being equipped? And how has God gifted you? What grace has he given to you? And what does it look like for you to embrace that and live that out? So I'm going to pray, but as we pray, we're going to pray in this direction, that you would embrace being equipped. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so just grateful to you. Jesus, that you descended to be with us, to know what it's like to be human, but to never give in. To die for us, to pay the price for our sins, so that you would ascend to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, so that your presence would fill the universe. Father, for those of us that know you, we have that spirit, we have your presence with us. And so, Father, I pray for those of us who know you and don't feel like they've embraced the idea of being equipped. Father, would you help us to embrace that? Would you give us whatever that next step might look like? Maybe it's signing up at one of the tables today. Maybe it's waiting because you know someone out there is waiting. I know I need to be in a men's group. I know I need to help lead that, but they just need to wait to sign up for it. Father, would you put those steps in front of them? And Father, for those of us who are here and need to be equipped in a healing way right now, would you continue that process? Would you make that known? And would you continue to heal them? But Father, ultimately, we together ask that we would embrace being equipped. That we as a staff would even embrace being equipped by you. And then as we equip, that we would equip. That those who are equipped would equip, and it would continue on, and ministry would happen in your name, Jesus, so that we would all attain maturity in you. Not so just that our church can grow bigger, but so that the kingdom of God might spread. Father, help us to embrace that. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. And together we all said, amen. Would you stand and sing one last song with us?